The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 25. The words of our Lord in His Sermon on the Mount. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers, the flowers fall. God's word stands forever and a day. Amen. Please be seated and let's pray. Father, I pray again that you would bless this humble exposition of your word. May it edify, may it build up, may it strengthen, may it make our hearts soar. Because Jesus has died but is alive forevermore. And our King has spoken to us. King Jesus, by your Spirit, write your law on our hearts that we might obey because we love you. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Ellie, my wife of almost 49 years, man, that's hard to say and believe, and I were living in St. Louis, Missouri. I was a student at a seminary there, whose name must not be mentioned, I think. And we had a family of two children, and the requirement for me was not only to go to school full time, to get through with that process as soon as possible, but also to work full-time. So here I am going to school full-time, working full-time, gone day and night and weekends. Looking back, I am amazed that we remained married during that three-year period of time. But we did. And I well remember driving home that God-forsaken, no it's not, but it seemed like it, stretch of road on I-40 from Mount Vernon, Illinois, where I was serving a church, on a Sunday night after those responsibilities were over, all the way back to St. Louis. And along the way, I'm choked with fear and anxiety. Why? Well, I knew the money was gone. I knew that there was a lot more month remaining and not enough money to cover it. So I had a conversation with my father. Now, this is long before the days of cell phones. So the Father of whom I'm talking is our Heavenly Father. And it's not just a light conversation. It's heavy duty. It's big time. It's passionate. It's heartfelt. In the midst of that, suddenly, inexplicably, I'm overcome with this kind of peace. The Bible calls it peace that passes understanding. Well, it came. And fear and anxiety crept away. I said, I'm going to tell Ellie, and we'll pray about it. But I had this subtle conviction that God was my Father who loved me, and He would provide for me. I told Ellie, and I'll tell you how the story ended later. But I tell you, it was wonderful to learn lessons theologically, biblically, grammatically, and all that at seminary, but some of the hardest and best and most lasting lessons have been from the school of hard knocks and life and trials and troubles and such. and you will find it the same if you haven't already. In Luke's gospel, after Jesus, the so-called Lord's Prayer is recorded, Jesus goes on to explain that God is a Father who loves His children and is eager to bless them in answer to their requests. And He explains that, yes, we're praying to God, the infinitely wise and wonderful and good and gracious and omnipotent God, but this God is our Father. And to illustrate it, Jesus says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Well, the Apostle Paul expressed much the same truth when he said, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things?" Wow. It is the acknowledgement that God, the infinitely wise, holy, sovereign God, is our Father who knows, who sees, who understands our lives. That truth, written upon the heart, indelibly tattooed to the mind, is the cure for sinful anxiety. The living and true God, who created all things out of nothing by the word of His power in the space of 6 days, and all very good, the God who has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, the God whose works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions, this God is our Father. He loves us. He accepts us as we are in Christ. To be sure, He plans to change us. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are or were when we came to Him. But that transformation is the result of His acceptance of us and not the grounds of it. As a good father, even like earthly fathers, He chastens those, disciplines those He loves so that they might be corrected and conformed to the likeness of Christ. The problem with anxious people is not so much that they think negatively about life. The problem with anxious people is they have a twisted, skewed theology that results in blurred vision, making it impossible for them to see things as they really are. The problem with anxious people is not that they have low or negative self-images. Rather, it is, as the psalmist put it, in all their thoughts, they have no room for God. Only when one's view of God is corrected can one overcome anxiety rather than be overcome by it. Only when we come to this settled conviction that God is our Father who loves us, a Father who can be trusted to take care of us, will our anxieties creep away. Jesus, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, is setting forth truths that when received by faith will keep anxiety at bay. There are 4 commands that He gives, 3 stated negatively, 1 stated positively, but all of them are meant to curb anxiety. 3 times Jesus says, "Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry." And then once, positively stated, He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And after each command, He gives compelling reasons why each directive should be obeyed. Command number 1 is in verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Well, why? Here's the reason. It's given in the form of a rhetorical question in which Jesus is making an argument known as the greater to the lesser. In other words, if X is true, how much more Y must be true? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the question demands yes as an answer. If God cares for life itself, how will He not also provide those material things that sustain our lives day in and day out? Food, clothing, all the rest. If we worry about food and drink and clothing, then man, what about things like war and terrorist bombings and natural disasters like hurricanes and tornadoes? I've been through those. They are no fun. They are faith testers. If God is our Father who can be trusted to provide our material needs, then we can be free of what? Free from anxiety. For what purpose? So that we can freely seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The second reason given is God cares for His creation, even the little birds, thus the singing of that hymn earlier. If, by the way, you don't know that hymn, get to know it and sing it to yourself regularly. Teach it to your children. Our little girl, when she was 2, could sing it by heart, even barely knowing how to speak. God loves me too. God loves me too. I know He loves me too. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, here Jesus reverses the argument. It is one from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for little birds, He will certainly, surely care for those of us who are of far greater value than they. Now, the birds are gatherers. They do not sow. They do not reap. But God in His providence cares for them. I love watching the birds at my house. God, through my wife, cares for these birds. She feeds them, including the hummers who always arrive either April 15th or 16th. We had a bad storm on Palm Sunday that kept them away for one day. They showed up on the 16th, coming into the picture window saying, "We're here. Put the food out." And we gladly comply. But God cares for the birds. We are more valuable than they. They work for their food. So must we. But it is God who providentially provides for both birds and men. And God provides for us. Why? So that we can pursue and prioritize His kingdom and righteousness. Another reason, worry adds nothing to either the quality or length of our days on this earth. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? No one. Therefore, we should devote our energies to those things where our efforts can make a difference, such as seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Another reason, God cares for His creation, including flowers and grass. Again, the argument is from the lesser to the greater, even lesser than the birds, meaning inanimate life. God cares for that. How much more the birds? How much more we, men who are created in His image. Verses 28 through 30. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? It's true that someone might ponder the created order, nature, and conclude that life is not only fleeting, but that life is brutal and lacking purpose. Many have. Like the flowers of spring and the grass of summer, here today, gone tomorrow, they might say, well, while I'm here, I will eat and drink and be merry because I'm going to die. However, when Jesus draws our attention to nature, His lesson is just the opposite. The conclusion that He would have us draw from nature is this. If God lavishly provides such beauty for lilies, more beautifully attired than even Israel's King Solomon in all of his splendor and glory, flowers that bloom for only a few days and then begin fading and petals dropping, and animals, which are here for only a few years, how much more will He care for you and me? And notice the phrase, you of little faith. You know, anxiety is a telltale sign of either non-existent faith or weakened faith, a lack of trust in God as Father. Hear me. Faith is made stronger by bird watching. Think about it. The animals and plants themselves point us beyond themselves to God. who cares and provides for them and for us. And such providential care frees us to do what? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, of course, make no mistake, our bodies matter. We have to take care of them. We only got one of them, and it grows old and begins to wear out. Trust me. I'm becoming more and more familiar with that reality. God made our bodies to house our souls during this fleeting lifetime. And then after the resurrection, for soul and body, both glorified to be reunited so that in that state we can spend eternity. Can't wait. But in this life, we must be more concerned with merely feeding and clothing and comforting and, when needed, medicating our bodies. All important things. Why? Life is more than food and clothing and drink and such. Unbelievers seek creaturely comforts and pleasures, but we seek something more, something greater, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's prudent to make plans financially for your future. Do it when you start your job. Indianola, Mississippi? I know that well. I served in a church in Belzona, not too far away. You'll enjoy the Delta. Make plans financially and then follow that financial plan over the long haul. Stick to it. It's important to do that. I think of the words of David in Psalm 37. I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. But David is simply writing down an observation he had made. He's not giving a blanket promise. Jesus promises to care for us, but not to give us carefree lives. God clothes flowers. He feeds birds. But flowers fade and birds drop from the air and die. And the promises of Jesus concerning God's provision, especially in times of trouble, are meant to encourage us and to strengthen our faith, and to remind us that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and will care for us all our days. Those who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness are free from anxiety, free from financial worries, free to invest what little money they have in the kingdom. The second command not to worry is given in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Why? Well, here's the reason. Your Father knows your needs. Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Those who know the King of Heaven as their Father, the Father who knows their needs and works to meet those needs, can live an anxiety-free life while they're trusting. Trust in God casts out worry. We can imagine the future and come up with countless reasons to fret. Or we can ponder God's provision for the birds and the flowers and be at peace as we calmly trust God and ask God for our daily bread and for a distant future, the details of which in this life are largely unknown, but beyond that are certain. The eternal, unshakable kingdom. And that's where our true citizenship already is, by grace through faith in Christ. The third command not to worry comes with its own reason in the same verse, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? And all these things will be added to you. We have to dethrone wealth from mind and heart. And those of you who are going into the ministry, well, you've made that decision pretty much already. You probably are not going to be rich or have a lot of money. But we are not to covet them. We are not to hoard treasures. We're not to equate this life with pleasurable things and fine appointments and money in a 401k or whatever. No. Why? We have treasures that have been laid up for us in heaven where we are investing in something which will give eternal dividend. And we must watch the way in which we think about money and things. Someone has put it this way. Someone said, wealth is a good thing, a useful servant, a miserable master. And it is. We should never make spending decisions based merely upon these two things. Well, I can afford that. Or, I can't afford that. No, God's will should guide every expenditure we make. Learn that early on in life. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that encompasses not just the big things, such as career decisions, but little decisions, such as where am I going to spend this money? Am I going out to lunch today? Or am I going to bring my sack lunch to school? That kind of thing. The fourth command not to worry, and the reason given by Jesus for doing so is in verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, it's almost like Jesus is saying, how many times must I tell you, don't worry? When are you going to get it? We should not worry about tomorrow, and the reason for it is, well, there are sufficient troubles and tasks for today, so we don't need to pile up what might be ahead of us tomorrow. Plan, yes. Fret, no. Looking back on my 3 years in St. Louis as a seminary student, I think fondly of those years. They were some of the best years of my life for a lot of reasons. It was there at Covenant Seminary where I came to a settled conviction of the Reformed faith, where I was taught by solid Calvinistic confessional pastors devoted to the Westminster Standards, among them being at the time Dr. George Knight, who is well known to this seminary and who I still remember with great fondness and appreciation. It was there at Covenant Seminary where I was made to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which I would do riding on those long stretches of I-40 back and forth from Mount Vernon. Maybe some of you have done the same kind of thing. But I suppose, again, the most important lessons concerning how to live the Christian life have been caused and have come from the school of life. The good times, yes, but in particular, bad times. When faith, my faith, was weak and my obedience lacking. During those difficult times, God did not remain distant. He pursued. Again and again, He came after me. And He said to me, through the Scriptures, by the Spirit, Andy, I love you. You belong to me. My Son lived and died and rose from the dead for you. My call is on your life. And I remember the seminal lesson 40 years ago this way. It was as if God said to me, if you cannot trust me for nickels and dimes, for dollars and cents, for money, how in the world will you ever trust me for souls, for your ministry of the word, so as to bring others to salvation and to build them up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints? That was a seminal moment for me. Not to say I got it all right since. Absolutely not. Time and again, fear and anxiety has come up to choke the breath out of me. But then God speaks by His Spirit through His Word, reminding me, I got you back, Andy. In fact, I've got all of you. I love you. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Here's the point. Who do we pray to give us our daily bread? Our Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed, whose kingdom has come and continues to come in Christ, whose will is being worked out in our lives, personally, individually, and in this world. And so, take a look at nature and learn that lesson. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Pray with me. Father, for your word, thank you. For your love, even more, thank you. For sparing not your own Son, but delivering him up for us all. For calling him forth from the grave, now empty forever, and assuring us that the best is yet to come. And that because it is coming, we can trust you day by day, moment by moment, to care for our needs. Father, I know that this seminary is operated on the basis of faith, trusting you, praying to you, looking to you to provide its needs. Would you not be pleased to do that through gracious and generous donors? And I know these students, having been in their place, it seems a million years ago, but trusting you for daily bread, looking to you for whatever is needed, tuition, food on the table, clothing on their backs, care for their children, whatever, jobs, internships, all that. May they look to you, and may each one of them come to this settled conviction that you, the God who created all things out of nothing and maintains it by your works of providence, that you, the great, omniscient, sovereign, powerful God, is their Father. A Father who loves, who knows, who understands, who cares, and who is always with us. So, again, thank you. And as you've promised, go with us. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for watching this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.